Shabbat Shalom. We're here Friday night here at Shalom Shalom. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, leader of our humble congregation and also president of Berit Chadashah Ministries. This ministry seeks the faithful, accurate, and truthful exposition of God's Word, and we also explore and explain the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. We have a ministry newsletter called Search the Scriptures, a quarterly newsletter. This is the spring 2018 edition. Summers will be out in about 4 weeks. But in every edition, we give you an up-to-date report about our latest gospel outreach to the Jewish people in Israel. We go 2 to 3 times a year. This covers the outreach we just finished in March. We'll be going back in October. And then hopefully I'm going to try to go back in December. We try to go 3 times a year, and we need your support for that. Support has been low, and it's been declining. And folks, we're one of the only few ministries that go to the Jewish people. I've talked to some churches and pastors, and their interest in hosting me or even funding usually does not come to fruition. You can blame the apathy in the church, the modern church today. We are living in the church of Laodicea. There's a lot of talk about how much evangelicals say they love Jewish people, but when the rubber meets the road and you want to do the best thing for them by giving them an opportunity to know their Messiah, Jesus, and the evidence in their own Bible that points to Him, sadly, they are lacking. But we are a ministry that takes Romans 1:16 seriously. The gospel is to go to the Jew first. That is the divine order of evangelism given under the mandate of the Great Commission. But we need your help. We need your support. And some of you on Facebook have started supporting us. We greatly appreciate that. There are others who could do the same. And I want to challenge you. You know, too many bad ministries are well-funded. And they're not preaching the Word of God. They're tickling people's ears. And they're self-help ministries, you know. I give so that I can get something back. Well, that's not why you should give. You should give to enable the body of believers, to equip teachers, evangelists, missionaries to preach the gospel and proclaim it. And we are... As Gentile believers, we are indebted to the Jewish people, and therefore, the best way you can pay that debt is bring them back the Messiah, Yeshua. And that's what we do. We go to Israel, we witness one-on-one with the Israeli people there and the Arabs, and we distribute Hebrew Bibles, gospel, Messianic gospel tracts, and so forth. So, folks, we need your help. Also, if you'd like to come and visit us every Friday night here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation, we meet at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301-302 at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. If you would like to check out our ministry website, we do have a doctrinal statement. Every ministry should have a doctrinal statement, what their core beliefs are, so that you can check it out with Scripture. Ours is, of course, in keeping and with biblical orthodoxy. But if you would like to sign up for our free newsletter or, again, support us, you can go to our ministry website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. You can also call us at 214-356-2583. We know we will not be having a toll-free number here in midway of June. It's just an expenditure that we can't afford anymore. And so we're having to do away with that. All right. Well, now let's get to the most important matter, and that is our teaching tonight, the divine names and titles of God in the Bible. God is known by many names in Scripture. And those names reveal an aspect of His character or attribute that can help us better know the one who has adopted us as His sons and daughters in God's family. Also, we've seen, this is part three, I believe, of this series, so let me write part three up here. Also, we've seen how these divine titles not only refer to God the Father, but Jesus, God the Son, in the Trinitarian Godhead also reflects these same attributes that are revealed through the different names and titles of God in the Bible. So with that said, we're going to go right into our study. And tonight I want to look at several names for God. One of them, of course, is Adonai Yehovah. Or in English, we say Jehovah. Now, sure, there is no J in the Hebrew language, but transliterated into English, there is a J. And that is perfectly acceptable. The sacred name cults out there get all discombobulated because they claim you are not pronouncing the sacred name right. We're going to look at the sacred name cults at the end of this series. We're going to address ridiculous assertions that you can't use the name Jesus or even Jehovah. And we're going to refute those really bad linguistic arguments that are being adopted and then proclaimed by these sacred name cults. And the reason why they're cults is because they create a work condition for salvation. And it's based upon whether you pronounce the name of God correctly. If you don't, you can't be saved. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that. And if they want biblical proof, all they have to do is go to Acts 2, where they were speaking the name and acts of God in different languages, not just Hebrew, Acts 2. And that chapter, they were speaking in different languages, tongues, and declaring the great acts of God. So it is perfectly permissible to speak of God, yes, in the Hebrew native tongue, but also the transliteration in another language is common with a lot of words. For instance, Yeshua in Hebrew is pronounced Jesus in Spanish. Perfectly acceptable transliteration, even with a different phonetic pronunciation. But we won't get into that now. So let's pick up where we left off last time. I want to look at Adonai Yehovah, Lord, which means Lord God, Adonai Yehovah. Or we would spell it in English, Jehovah. Lord God. Adonai is an intensive plural of Adon, A-D-O-N, meaning Lord, and is another of the various names of God expressing divine dominion. Adonai sometimes occurs in prophecy and poetry as a substitute for Jehovah or Yehovah. It is a title. Adonai is also a title that heathen nations applied to their gods. It is found here compounded with Jehovah as a proper name as far as declaring the power and the dominion of God. People in the Bible had a combination of this name. Adonijah, he's one example, meaning master or owner. Jehovah and Lord, Ezekiel 6, 8 and 30. The combination of both Adonai and Jehovah suggests that God is the master, husband, and sovereign of His people. A further feature that careful readers of Scripture have noticed is that when Jehovah and Adonai appear together, it is easy to distinguish which name has precedence. Jehovah is always in small capitals, Lord, while Adonai is printed as Lord. Let's go to Ezekiel 16:8, where we find that instance. Ezekiel 16:8. God is speaking here about Israel. and his gracious care of them. And he says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Capitalized there. In the original, this is Adonai Yehovah. Adonai Yehovah. I like what one writer in his book on the divine names of God says about this. He said, twice over it is said, he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 24:16. Every Jew, therefore, became so much alarmed at the danger connected with pronouncing or writing of this wonderful name that he dared not give expression to it for fear that the stroke of God might come upon him for uttering and possibly blaspheming the incomprehensible or what might be called the name of his God. The consequence was that after a certain time there was no knowledge of the way in which Jehovah or Yehovah should be pronounced. And when the scribes were writing out the scriptures and came to the name of Jehovah, the awful one, they would lay down their pens in most cases and would not write it as originally given, but would write the less awful name of Adonai, meaning my ruler. So because the Jewish scribes had such a reverence for the name Yahweh, they would not write it out. They would use Lord or Adonai instead. You see this today among Jewish writers, even Messianic writers. They will not write G-O-D, God. They will write G-dash-D. It's because they like to think they revere the name of God so much that they don't want to use it in a casual and frivolous way. It is because of this that wherever the word Jehovah occurred, we find the substitution of Adonai, except when the latter is joined to the former, as in Adonai Elohim. A striking illustration of this is found in the phrase, the Lord said unto my Lord. Do you know that? Psalm 110:1. Two different titles for God are used there. The Lord, Elohim, said to my Lord, Adonai. And that, of course, is a messianic psalm. And God the Father, Elohim, speaks to God the Son, Adonai. It's an enthronement psalm, the announcement of Messiah's reign there. Jesus used this passage, Psalm 110:1, where you have Adonai, where you have Elohim and Adonai addressing each other. Jesus used this passage to defend the fact that Messiah was more than just the physical descendant of David, but he was divine Lord. Here, Yahweh speaks to Adonai. I'm sorry, Yahweh, not Elohim, I misspoke. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai. So the two persons of the triune Godhead are speaking. Jehovah or Yahweh speaks to Adonai words that are properly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. First time we have Adonai mentioned is in the phrase, and Abram said, Lord. Genesis 15:2. Thank you, sir. Genesis 15:2. As the master owner of the patriarch, the Lord revealed to Abraham how he would fulfill his promise to make him the head of a great nation. Several factors are associated with the use of Adonai. First of all, the issue of authority. Over 200 times in Ezekiel, we have the expression, says the Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah. Behind the prophet, as he proclaimed the divine message, was the authority of the great Jehovah as Lord and Master. Second, with this name, this compound name, Adonai Yahweh, Adonai Jehovah, we have the issue of power. Hebrews 3:19, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 61:1, Ezekiel 8:1. All which imply power for life and service. We also have the issue of deity. David gives us the combination, my God, Elohim, and my Lord, Adonai. These were the very words, of course, falling from the lips of Thomas when he recognized the deity of Jesus and said, my Lord, Adonai in Hebrew, and my God, Elohim, John 20:28. We have the idea of reverence in this name. In Daniel's confession of national sin, he appealed to the Lord as Adonai, suggesting a holy reverence as he approached the throne of grace. In his innermost heart, David recognized the lordship of Jehovah. We also have the issue of relationship. David's expression of faith is found in the exclamation, O my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. Psalm 16:2. What union and intimacy there are between the master and the servant. We also have the issue here of responsibility. Once Isaiah had been cleansed by Jehovah, he heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The prophet responded to the call and receiving the message he was to deliver and said, Adonai, how long? Cleansed and commissioned, Isaiah was ready to face all the responsibilities of service. The double title, Lord God, occurs for the first time in connection with God's creative work, Genesis 2:4. In chapter 2 and 3, Lord God is found 20 times and implies man's place as one of conscious, intelligent relationship to his Creator. Hence flows his accountability to God. As the name of deity, Adonai, used some 300 times in the Old Testament, emphasizes divine sovereignty. God controls everything. And it's clearly related to the Greek kurios, or Lord of the New Testament. Almost always the name is in the plural and possessive, meaning my lords, and confirms the idea of the Trinity, found in the name, as we discovered, Elohim. The same original word for Adonai is also used of men some 215 times, and translated variously as master, sir, lord, and so forth. The expression Lord of Lords in Deuteronomy 10:17 could be rendered master of masters. For ourselves, this name, when used of God, implies His ownership and mastership and indicates the truth that God is the owner and each member of the human family and that He consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all. The question is, do we honor and obey and love Him as my Adonai? It was Hudson Taylor who said, this famous saying, he said, if he, meaning God, is not Lord of all, he is not Lord of all, or at all. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Our Lord Himself pronounced severe judgment on those who professed Him as Lord, Lord, but did not obey Him. They named the name of Jesus, but they never recognized and submitted to His lordship in their lives. Adonai expresses a personal relationship involving rights of lordship and possession. Thus, if redeemed by the blood, we are not our own. The great mark of the saved is that they know the Lord and reverence and serve Him as such. All that know such a name put their trust in the one who hears their cry, those whom he exercises His power and sovereignty over, they put their trust in this Adonai Yehovah, the Lord God. This sublime title is found in Psalm 68:4, stating here, extol Him that rides upon the heavens by His name, Yah. In English, that's J-A-H. And rejoice before Him. The same Hebrew word, however, occurs over 40 times in Isaiah, the Psalms and Exodus, but is translated the Lord. And in our English Bible, it is translated Lord. It is to be regretted that the various titles of God have not been given their Hebrew signification. Often they are indifferently translated, much to our loss. But here, Yah is a shortened form of Jehovah. Oops. We would write it like this in English. Jah. In Hebrew, it is Yah. Pronounced Yah, this name signifies, it means simply He is. In Hebrew, Yah means He is and can be made to correspond to I am, just as Jehovah corresponds to the fuller expression of I am that I am. The name Yah or Jah first occurs in the original in the triumphal song of Moses in Exodus 15:2. Among the references, the one of Isaiah is suggestive. Jehovah is Jah, the rock of ages, Isaiah 26:4. This implies that Jehovah is what is meant by Yah, the everlasting eternal one, and so an everlasting refuge and defense. This song of salvation proves God to be a present help in time of trouble, one of support and security. Trust in Jehovah forever, for in Yah, Jehovah is the rock of ages, Isaiah said, which we get the famous hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Three times over in Isaiah, Jehovah is compounded with Yah or Jah. I'm going to sometimes say Jehovah or Jehovah, so they mean the same. In one case, the names of God are duplicated, and in another, triplicated. In the reference to Miriam's song, we have the combination, Jah, Jehovah is my strength and my song, for both present and future deliverance are implied. Then in Hezekiah's lament, as he faces death, we have the repetition in Isaiah 38:11, where he says, I shall not in the land of the living see Yah, Yah. Such a sigh implies that the king in the experiences of a present daily life would behold this present God. It is affirmed that as Jah is the present tense of the verb to be, it suggests Jehovah as the present living God. The presence of God in daily life, or His present activity and oversight on behalf of His own. Yah, the short form of the ineffable name Jehovah, is interwoven like all other divine names with human names and always with a particular purpose and meaning. Many more names contain Yah at the end than at the beginning, probably in accordance with the Jewish habits of reverence to assign the divine name the less rather than the more prominent position. So we have Abiyah or Abijah, meaning whose father is Jehovah. Avi, Avayah in Hebrew. In English, it's Abijah. We have Jehaziah, Jaziel, etc. We, of course, have the famous Praise the Lord, Hallelujah. From the manifold use of Yah in the Psalms, we find God extolled as the one who rides upon the heavens, Father of the fatherless and Judge of the widows, and to the destitute and desolate, an ever-present helper. Psalm 46:1, Yah is ever a very present help in trouble. Moving on, we then have the word Jehovah, or Jehovah. In Hebrew, that would be a yod. We would transliterate that as a Y. And then further, it's transliterated to a J, Jehovah. Among all the divine names, none is so sublime and solemn as the one as we now consider, the name of Jehovah or Jehovah. Rabbinical writings have distinguished Jehovah by various euphemistic expressions. The number one euphemism they use for this unpronounceable name is the name, or in Hebrew, Hashem. Ha, thee, and Shem, the name. It's, they will not refer to God as Yahweh or Jehovah, but as the name, or Hashem, the great and terrible name, the peculiar name, the separate name, the unutterable name, the ineffable name, the incommunicate name, the holy name, the distinguished name. It is also known as just the name, Hashem. In Hebrew, this name is spelled YHVH. And remember, there are no vowels. So it is a consonantal name in Hebrew because Hebrew is a consonantal language. This name is often called the Tetragrammaton, or a four-letter name. Tetragrammaton means simply a four-lettered name. Such is Jewish reverence for this august name that even today they refrain as much from writing it or pronouncing it. Scholars are even not sure as to the exact pronunciation for Jehovah. Leading Hebrew translators agree that probably it is Yahweh or Yahvah or Yahweh. They also agree that Jehovah is not an altogether correct rendering of the name, but seeing it has become so familiar, translators refuse to substitute a strange form. Yes, Yahweh is a wonderful name beyond a mere definition. Now, the name Jehovah or Yahweh occurs about 7,000 times in the Old Testament. In the Psalms alone, it is used some 700 times. So 7,000 times this divine name is used in the Old Testament, and some 700 times it is used in the book of Psalms. The name is generally printed in some capitals, Lord, and is thus distinguished from the other Hebrew words translated Lord. Lord, however, is only applied to Him who is known as Jehovah, the self-existing one. But Lord is also applied to Jehovah. Commendably, the American Revised Translation gave the personal name Jehovah in the ASV version of the Bible, wherever it occurs in the Hebrew. About 800 times in the King James Version, it is rendered God. As to the meaning of this ancient name, said to be whispered only by the high priest every year in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the name signifies He that always was, that always is, and ever is to come. This absoluteness of the divine being who is independent, self-existing, is found in the declaration, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord. That was said by God the Father in the book of Isaiah, and God the Son affirms the same eternal self-existence in Revelation 1:8. When Jesus said that, He was reaffirming that just as the Father is the first and the last, who always was, is, and will be, so He too is eternal God. He is the God which is, the ever-existing one. That denotes His relationship to the presence. God is the one which was, His relation to the past, the one who always was. He is the one that is to come, denoting His relation to the future, who always will be. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked for God's name, God replied, I am that I am, or I am what I am, a title expressive not only of self-existence, but of unchangeableness of character. God always was what He is. He is what He was. He will ever be what He was and is. With Him, James tells us, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. James 1:17. God said through the prophet Malachi, I, the Lord, change not. He's talking about His divine nature and the fact that He is the eternally existent one. Those things do not change with God. No wonder this name, Jehovah, in all significance, is God's memorial, God's forget-me-not, if you will. Further, Jehovah is the name of covenant relationship. Both man and Israel were placed by him in distinct moral relationship with himself. Israel, of course, in special covenant relationship. Perhaps it is not too much to say that Jehovah is God entering into history in his redemptive relations with his people. As the covenant name, Jehovah covers the conception of God as the immutable one, whose purpose and promise are as unchanging as he himself is. This is why such contemporary theological heresies as finite godism and process theology are utterly and totally blasphemous, because they deny the reality of this name. What do they teach? Well, finite godism believes that God has not fully become what he will be. Therefore, he is limited in his being as he grows through time. Process theology essentially believes the same thing. God's existence or God's being is limited by two different poles. And within these poles, God is growing and growing. And eventually, he'll become powerful enough to completely wipe out evil. They will tell you the reason why, those who believe in process theology, God is in process of becoming fully God. And in the interim, that's why he can't conquer evil right now. He's not strong enough to, but he's gradually getting there. It's heresy. It's total blasphemy and heresy. And it's an inadequate and desperate way to try to explain the existence of evil. Well, God's just not strong enough yet to deal with it. And it's certainly not the biblical answer to the problem of evil. God is indeed the one who never changes, and with him, he possesses all power. One whole psalm is addressed to God as Jehovah, whose name occurs 8 times. Psalm 102. The remarkable feature is that the magnificent tribute to the eternity and immutability of Jehovah God as the Creator and Covenant God is revealed in this great psalm, and is likewise applied to his Son. When the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as God says, for I, Jehovah, change not, Malachi 3:6. Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew verb hava. Let me write that down. The verb hava. Hava, meaning to be or being. It's a Hebrew verb, to exist, to be or being, and reveals God as the being who is absolutely self-existent and who in himself possesses essential life and permanent existence. We would call this the independence of God. There's a fancy term for that in theology called aseity. God is independent of all creation, and he is self-existent. His existence resides in himself. It is not contingent or dependent upon any outside source or person. That qualifies him to be the infinite one. God is the living God, the living Jehovah, that we cannot fully conceive of him as other than living. We cannot conceive the eternal God as anything but always existing and will exist in the future. You think about it. All of us have finite minds, and logic and mathematics, particularly in the field of geometry, always begins at a given point. From one point to another. From one beginning to one end, correct? Not so with God, not so with Yahweh. He never came into existence, for he always existed in eternity past. Let that thought sink in. it's incoherent to us. It really is. We cannot conceive of that always existing. And therefore, God is, the God of the Bible possesses a aseity, independent self-existence, and that is what's bound up in this title, revealing God to be Jehovah, being the eternally self-existent one. God's other names are associated with His works, but this, Jehovah, is unique, and it teaches plainly and unequivocally the substance, self-existence, and eternality of God. Under this title throughout Scripture, God is set forth in His essential moral and spiritual attributes, says Jehovah. When we have the combination of the two names, Jehovah Elohim, the thought of the majestic, omnipotent God, the three in one is implied. In the name Jehovah, the personality of the Supreme is distinctly revealed and expressed. God possesses unchanging consistency of nature and will and being, the fixed and constant and absolute one will never be found wanting, never out of time, never out of character. A part of the divine name is woven into various personal names in Scripture. We have Jehu, Jehiel, Jehoaz, Jehoiada, Jesus or Yeshua, etc. Each have the prefix of Jehovah attached to their names. As for instance, Jehu, J-E-H-U in English, meaning Jehovah is He. While among English-speaking peoples, the names of Jehovah and Jesus are considered too sacred for human beings, yet there are other parts of the world where the people have no compunctions against using Jesus as a Christian name. The Spain and the South America and Mexico and Central America, parents name their children Jesus or Jesus. They have no qualms about doing that. Well, you know, there is much more that could be said regarding the general force of the name, Hashem. Again and again, God brought His people into conditions and circumstances into which it was declared to them afresh in some specific combination of divine names that shed new light upon who God is and His character and what He does. So the name of Jehovah God, He is the one who reveals Himself to be eternally existent. And because He is independent, He is free to act perfectly in whatever way He chooses to act. As one comes to examine these Jehovah rays, he finds himself with an embarrassment of heavenly riches. It is to be regretted that very few Christians know about the person of God as He is revealed in His names, even though He has especially revealed them unto us by His Spirit. If you believe in the God of the Bible, then surely you should know who He is. It's incumbent upon you to do that, that you might know who He is by way of His various names that He has revealed to man all throughout Scripture. Next we have Jehovah Elohim, another powerful name, or Jehovah Elohim, which we had mentioned earlier. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. Having previously seen the significance of Jehovah and Elohim, and we did treat them separately in this series, here we have them combined for the first time. In the creation narrative, we see this name coupled together. Jehovah is the spiritual I Am and is rich in the idea of majesty and power, while Elohim, as the Creator, expresses the fiat, or the power of Almighty God to act by His spoken word. Combined then, the two names provide the truth of the majestic, omnipotent God, the three in one, deigning to call into existence one creature called man, who while made in the likeness of Elohim, should also possess moral and spiritual power to understand Jehovah as he reveals himself to man. So here we have one Lord, and then remember we said Elohim is a plural for God and suggests the plurality of persons in one Godhead. So that being stated and pointed out, Jehovah Elohim means one Lord revealed through the plurality of persons in the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How blessed we are if we can look up and speak to Him as the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim in Hebrew, creator and ruler, made up of three divine persons. A fact that must be borne in mind is that while these two names are often combined, I refer you to Zechariah 13:9, Psalm 118:27, yet these are not interchangeable. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in Jehovah, the personality of the great I Am is distinctly expressed. And wherever found, it is a proper name denoting the person of God. Ancient Jews could say the Elohim, the true God, in opposition to all false Elohim or false gods. That name is used for either of the two. They could speak of the living God, but never of the living Jehovah, for they could never conceive of Jehovah other than living. It's interesting, the French version of the Bible translates Lord or Jehovah as simply the Eternal. The Eternal. If all the words in all languages were names, the whole countless multitude cannot possibly exhaust the greatness, goodness, and grace of God. Jehovah Elohim is sufficient to set us out along the avenue of developing acquaintance with the mind and character of the bearer of such an august, grand, and holy name. The next name we find in Scripture is God our Maker. The Lord our Maker, Jehovah Hosinu. Jehovah Hosinu. I'm running out of room. The Lord our Maker, Jehovah Hosinu, the Lord our Maker. And that title is found in Psalm 95:6. Psalm 95:6, the Lord our Maker. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Yahweh Hosinu. We are indebted to the psalmist for this union of titles to be found in his invitation to approach the mercy seat. Oh, come, let us worship and kneel before Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord our Maker. It's interesting that the word here, maker, in Hebrew, comes from the word asah, and it's used of God in a variety of ways. In speaking of Him as our maker, for instance, it is applied variously as to produce a tree yielding fruit, Genesis 1:11, to prepare a meal as when Manoah made ready a kid, Judges 13:15. To observe an ordinance as when Israel was told to keep the Passover, Exodus 12:47, to pare the nails when one dresses them, Deuteronomy 21:12, to consecrate as when Israel was commanded to do all divine commandments, Deuteronomy 28:1, to fashion as when the things of the tabernacle were made according to the heavenly pattern, Exodus 36:10-38. When the term asah is applied to Jehovah as our maker, the reference is not to His work at creation when He caused things to come into being. He spake and it was done, but to His ability to fashion something out of what already exists. Abraham, we are told, look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. At present, God is preparing a spiritual tabernacle made up of those redeemed by the blood. As Jehovah, the immutable one, He is fashioning out of such poor material His habitation. Ephesians 2:22. Paul reminds us that God is our maker and thus we are His workmanship, created for good works in Messiah Jesus. It's interesting, from this Greek word workmanship, we have the Greek poema, which we get the word poem from. So let it be said that our lives and service to the Lord may be well read as a poem. Amen. Well, we're going to stop here, and we're not going to stop the broadcast. And I want to talk about the fact that tomorrow, folks, is the birthday of the church. So happy birthday. I truncated our teaching tonight on this series, The Divine Names and Titles of God in the Bible, to briefly speak upon that tomorrow at sunset is Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. On Shavuot, two things happened in the Bible on this feast day. Number one, the Old Covenant law was given on Mount Sinai on Shavuot. And then some 1,480 years later or so, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot, Pentecost, and the birthday of the church occurred. Not a coincidence. Not a coincidence at all. And God gave these feasts, as we know, the seven feasts of Israel, in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And as you know, they are prophetic types and shadows of Messiah's first coming and second coming. We know the Lord Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts on the Jewish liturgical calendar. He fulfilled Passover by His death as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He fulfilled unleavened bread when He was laid in the tomb as the sinless one without leaven. Then He was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And then 49 days pass, and then we have the harvest or weeks. Shavuot, Pentecost, 50 days actually after the barley harvest. And here's what God says about the Feast of Weeks. He says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." That's 49 days. "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." So one day is added to that 49. "Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour and shall be baked with leaven." This is the only time in Scripture where leaven is seen in a good light. It was to be part of the wave or the grain offering before the Lord. What does leaven mixed with unleavened mean? Well, it shows us that Jew and Gentile will comprise this church. It also shows that every saved sinner, though he has been given a new nature without the tainting effects of the leavening of sin, that leaven is also present, two natures in one. And then the Lord goes on, "And you shall offer with bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma for the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall wave. He shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generation." So a lot of space is devoted to Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost, in Leviticus 23. It actually covers Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. The Feast of Weeks, which occurs mid-May to the beginning of June, basically dedicated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It occurred on the 50th day after the Sabbath, preceding the Feast of First Fruits, and it is also known as the Feast of the Harvest. And of course, this day was fulfilled and fully came in the language of Luke in Acts chapter 2. It points to the church age. The birth of the church fulfills the Feast of Pentecost. And it's no coincidence, folks, that between the first four feasts and the last three feasts out of the seven occurring all in the fall, there is a gap of several months, more than any other time during the year. And may I suggest to you that that gap that exists between first fruits and trumpets, which occurs in mid-September to early October, that gap is the church age. And the next feast to be fulfilled will be the Feast of Trumpets. I look forward to the trump of the rapture sounding and the church being caught up together. Then atonement will occur for Israel when Jesus returns. And as Zechariah says, they shall look upon him whom they've pierced. And then tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles will then follow atonement. And that looks forward to the millennial rest of Israel and the world under the beneficent reign of Messiah Jesus from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So the feasts of Israel point to the Messiah. And then when you go to Acts 2, we find the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost occurring tomorrow at sundown fulfilled. So tomorrow will be the birthday of the New Testament church, the New Testament church, born on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit was poured out, and salvation now is offered to both Jew and Gentile on the basis of repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Israel now, as they getting ready for this feast on Erev Shavuot, on the eve of Pentecost. And tomorrow they will say, there's a Hag Shavuot Sameach, Happy Pentecost. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of it. So the encouraging thing is that as God has literally fulfilled the first four feasts of Israel, with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will surely fulfill the last three remaining feasts of Israel that await the rapture and the second coming. Right now, God has gone throughout the world and He's gathering for Himself sheaves, just as the wheat harvest of Pentecost denotes. So right now, God is gathering into one body, people from all nations, languages, cultures, to be the New Testament church. It is the great day of spiritual harvest. And Jesus said, say not that in so many months the harvest comes. The harvest is now. Look up, lift up your heads, for the fields are white unto harvest. The feast of Pentecost is a feast that calls for sowing and reaping the lost souls and seeing them get saved with the sowing of the gospel and the word of God. And that is what the church needs to be doing now in the present age. We are to follow and be workmen in the Lord's harvest field, bringing souls to Him, to the cross, proclaiming the gospel, giving man, woman, and child from anywhere and everywhere an opportunity to be saved and be that wave offering acceptable unto the Lord, born again with a new nature, though the old nature still resides and will be removed when we are face to face with our Lord, when He comes for us at the rapture. So again, the Bible is full of types and shadows that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you remember and recall, tomorrow will be one of those feasts to remind us that indeed this feast given to Israel points them to their Messiah, the one who said that it was expedient He go to the Father that He may send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, of course, knew that the Holy Spirit would be given and the church born on the day of Pentecost. That's why Luke uses that phrase, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So again, the type and shadow of Pentecost was fulfilled. It was the shadow pointing to the reality of it. And that reality came with the coming, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 with the birth of the church. Amen. All right, folks, don't forget, we need your financial help. Not many churches are interested in supporting this ministry. I've reached out to several pastors and no response. So we really depend upon the remnant in the body of Christ to support our outreaches, to support this ministry so that we can continue to bring you good teaching, good sound biblical teaching, and that we can take the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah back to the people who gave us the Bible, gave us Jesus, gave us the gospel. And that would be the Jewish people. And you can do that by simply clicking on the donate link below the title of tonight's message to help us out. So until I will be back on Tuesday, we're currently talking about the biblical doctrine of repentance, a doctrine that is largely ignored today in the evangelical church. Repentance. We all, to be saved, must repent. Repentance is part of our salvation, and it's also something the believer should do every day before the Lord. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.